and invite you to return to your seats. Thank you. Okay, we have a video to show you. It's about 2 minutes long, and then I'll come up and explain it a little bit more, and then we will pray. We're going to send that out in the email this week. A couple of us met this gentleman. He lives in Airdrie, works out of there. Strong believer. Was really touched by just his love for the Lord, and also sometimes the ways that he gets called to stand in between people who are not on the government's good side, let me put it that way. As he did say in the video, this isn't about just church's ability to issue tax receipts. So what the government is proposing is that churches, religious organizations, could no longer claim charitable status, but that doesn't just mean that you would no longer be able to receive a receipt for your donations, which would help you with your taxes. It actually means that removing charitable status has the potential for religious organizations to lose all their assets, and to lose them to the government, who would then redistribute them to other charities that fit with the government's values. I don't know if your values align with our current government's values, but if there isn't necessarily that alignment, you might want to think very carefully about this, because we don't have a lot to lose at Unity at the moment, but our brothers and sisters do. If they lose their property and their church buildings, this has actually quite dramatic implications. And so you can find more of this information on their website, but the government has put this into their proposed budget, which they are going to be working on and passing this fall. And so you're going to want to look into this some more and follow up with this. And at the same time, we are going to speak blessings and pray for leaders, right? Okay, we're called to do this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So we're going to pray that for Prime Minister Carney. We're going to pray that for Premier Smith. We're going to pray blessings on the elections coming up here in our city tomorrow, this week, all right? And we, as we process and discuss, we'll learn to speak well and carefully about those that God has also put over us, even when we disagree. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you have your way in our country. You have your way in our province. You have your way in our city. And that you would have your way, as the apostle says, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so for as long as we have had the privilege of being able to offer charitable receipts and live with that, thank you. We pray it would continue if it is your will. Lord, would you guide your church through this time? Would you guide our leaders that they would make decisions that would honor you? I pray blessings on the province and the premier this month as they're navigating some difficult waters, and pray that your will would be done. I pray blessings on the election process, that the trustees, that the council members, that the new mayor would be put in place by you, and that you would have your way in their lives, that we would live godly and peaceful lives, as is your will for those you put in government. So Lord, I bless them. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Lord, I pray for our time now as we open your word. Lord, we want to rest in who you are. We want to receive all that you have blessed us with as our inheritance and your promise. Above all, we want more of you. Would you grant us sensitivity to your spirit, to your voice, to your presence, to your movement, to your work, to your heart? I pray that your intentions, as you wrote this passage, your intentions as you poured out your spirit on the day of Pentecost, your intentions as you prompted Peter to speak and to reference scriptures that had long ago foretold that very event, that all of that, your intentions for that whole thing would be realized in us. That we would receive what you have promised, that we would step into the inheritance that you have given us, that just like on that day of Pentecost, many more would come to know Jesus. Have your way. Would you open our minds? Would you, as we sang earlier, breathe on us, O breath of God? Would you breathe on these scriptures? Would you breathe on our hearts? Would you breathe on our minds? That we would be renewed in you. And that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go to the book of Acts, please? We're taking our time going through these opening chapters in the book of Acts, partly because these opening chapters set up the rest of the book of Acts. Everything is based on this and builds on this event. But it's not just for the sake of understanding this book. It's for the sake of your life and my life. Everything in history actually turns on this particular event. Your life is different because of this very passage, and our lives should look like what we read in this passage. Because this has taken place, man, I can't even get all uppity this morning. I keep getting this buzz going on, I'm sorry. Because this event has taken place, because God poured out his spirit, every single person's life should be different. And we should be stepping into the experience. There's an invitation here to every single person. In fact, God establishes a new normal for his people in these very verses. New normal. At least it's an invitation to step into a new normal. So I'm going to read the whole passage beginning at verse 2, and we're going to go to verse 18, and I want you to look for the new normal. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken, and utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these speaking Galileans? How is it then that each one of us hears them in our own native language?" I'm going to skip those languages and get down to verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, well, verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" However, some made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the other 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I am saying. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he quotes Joel, prophet Joel in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, and Joel says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And that's where we're going to stop today. Where's the new normal? The new normal there is that from this day forward, everyone who follows Jesus, who is one of God's people, has the opportunity to hear God and share what God is saying with someone else. That's what prophecy is. It's nothing more than recognizing that God communicates to his people and he invites you into the opportunity to be part of that process. That could be normal for each one of us. Is it? It can be. That's the promise in this chapter. That's what God looked forward to. In fact, Peter is going to emphasize this in a very interesting way. Would you put the scriptures up on the screen, please, Everett? Where here's the Joel 2 passage and the Acts 2 passage. And there are a couple of differences. One of these things is not exactly like the other. And I've noted there the differences on the right-hand side as you see them in bold. First, he reverses the young men and the old men. When Peter quotes Joel, he puts the young first. I don't know. I just kind of think, you know, revival tends to start with the young. Maybe. At least at times. You know, Jesus' disciples were probably a lot younger than him. And Jesus himself was a young man. I don't know. Think about what we shared last week. Revival in Canada. In the youth. Maybe. But Peter adds a line that Joel doesn't have. See at the bottom? Where Joel says in the last two lines, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens. But in Acts, Peter says, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens. He adds a line. Now, it's already there in the text. He's simply repeating it from earlier on, but he's repeating something. He's making a point. He's putting some emphasis on what's going on in the room, so to speak. He's saying, God's going to make this available to each one, and I'm going to emphasize it to you. You will prophesy. You will learn to pick up that you have something built into you that receives signals from God. Can I put it that way? Call it a satellite dish, call it whatever. Marco could help me out with a better term probably. But you can receive signals from God. He built that into you. Each one of us has this. We don't always have it tuned properly. We don't always know how to use it. But God has built this into the design of his creation from at least Acts 2 on. That's an inheritance that you have to step into. God speaks in a whole bunch of different ways, and you have the opportunity to learn to recognize how God is communicating with you. And why does he speak to you? Because he loves you. Because he wants to use you. Because you matter. Because God loves partnering with people to get stuff done in this world, and he thinks you're worth partnering with. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that convey dignity and value to every single one of us? It's not just the guy at the front. It's everyone. Equal opportunity. Peter says you have this. But it's about learning how God communicates. And Peter lists a couple of different ways. Joel lists a couple of different ways. Dreams and visions. Have you ever thought that maybe the picture in your head at times as you are praying is something God put there? Have you thought about the conviction you have felt as something that God put there? The nudge, the dream that you had that you woke up from and you're like, huh, that reminds me of a conversation I had yesterday. And suddenly I have maybe a different perspective on it. But have you learned to pay attention to those? You know, that God tends to speak quietly in order to invite us in to process it more with him. God speaks with impressions, nudges, pictures in the mind, emotions, words, scripture, of course, dreams, convictions, and more. You were made for this. We were made for this. No one is left out. I have shared this story before with you. The pink dress story. I'm sharing it again to underline this point. The author of this book had heard that God was starting to speak with people and heal people at this particular church. And he wanted to know more because he had thought that that only happened, that stopped happening after the book of Acts was finished, essentially. And when he learned that he might have been wrong about that, he went to the church where this was happening. It's a church called Vineyard Church in California. And he says, when I came to believe that God was still speaking and healing in this church, the Lord sent a man named John Wimber to be my spiritual father and coach in the gifts of the Spirit. The summer before, see, he had worked at a seminary where they believed that this stuff stopped happening. And it actually cost him his job. So he says, the summer before my seminary fired me, Lisa, my wife, and I went to a conference with more than 3,000 people at John's church, the Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Anaheim. The morning after the plenary session, the prayer team was praying for 100 or more people at the front of the auditorium. And John Wimber stood on the stage and said, there's a woman here who has cancer, and you have not come forward. Please come down to the front so we can pray for you. No response. He continued, you flew in on Tuesday. You came here to be prayed for. Let us pray for you. No response. He said, you're sitting in the back and you're wearing a pink dress. A woman wearing a pink dress got up from the back row and walked up to the prayer team. Afterwards, I ran up to John. That was amazing. That must have gone off like a foghorn in your mind. No. Jack, it was just the opposite. It was so faint that I almost missed it. I was ready to walk off the stage, and I had the slightest impression that we were supposed to pray for a woman with cancer. Well, what about the flying in on Tuesday? Well, when no woman came forward, I thought I should wait a moment longer, and Tuesday just floated through my mind. Impression. A lot of people come in a couple of days before the conference to enjoy Southern California. I thought that's what Tuesday meant. Well, pink dress sitting in the back? Well, when she didn't come forward, I saw pink sort of floating at the back of the auditorium for just a couple of seconds. John, you called out a woman in front of 3,000 people because of those flimsy impressions? Jack, I do it all the time. That's just the way God speaks to me when I'm praying for people. And I've had better luck adjusting to his way of speaking than trying to get him to adjust to my way of hearing. Jack, dear, book surprised. Why I'm still surprised by the voice of God. I share that story to remind us God tends to speak quietly. And it's about learning to adjust, like he says at the very end, learning to adjust to the ways that God speaks rather than expecting he will only speak with a deep voice in our ears or a vision where the heavens open and angels descend and you see everything with your eyes. It's not always like that. But that doesn't mean that it isn't that God isn't speaking to you. So what Jack Deere says is in the book, he says, well, I went through a process then of learning this for myself with John's help. And so I put this up here on the screen. Here's the process that he went through. He says, I studied the scripture to learn that it's actually normal for God to speak. This is new normal as of Acts 2. I studied the scripture then to learn how God speaks. And in his book, he talks about dreams, he talks about visions, he talks about impressions, like all of the stuff that I just named for you. I started to believe then, he says, that God would speak to me. Well, if he did it for them, would he not do it for me? Absolutely. He said, I started praying for it. And then he says, I found a coach, someone that would help me with it. Wimber became his coach. And then he says, I started practicing in community. He says, I actually gathered a group of people and we started doing this together. We started listening together. We started practicing it together. And that's how we got better at it. And he said, I had to embrace a willingness to look foolish in the process. We're just not going to hit it every time. And that's part of growth. That's part of learning. Did you play the piano flawlessly the first time that you started? No, of course. Of course not, right? It's the same with learning these kinds of things, right? But notice how much of this actually shows up in our passage in Acts 2, right? Peter saw from the scriptures that God was saying it's going to be normal for God to speak to his people. Peter saw in the scriptures how God speaks to his people in Joel 2. Joel 2 talks about different ways God speaks. Look, Peter had to look foolish. He had to be willing to look foolish. The people that he was speaking to, some of them thought that everyone, what they were experiencing was drunkenness. I don't know. There's something there. Our little girl Rosalind started kindergarten this year. In getting ready for that, one night I was laying with her in bed. We'd said goodnight, and before she was falling asleep, you know, we're doing our prayers. And she says, I'm nervous about kindergarten. I said, well, let's talk to Jesus about that. And we prayed for her. And then she said, like, you know what, I'm not really sure if I'm going to like this. And I said, why don't you ask Jesus? She says, Jesus, well, I like kindergarten. She pauses. And then she says to me, he says, I'm sure that you will, but I'm not so sure I will, Daddy. Like, that's really interesting, right? So she doesn't think she's going to like kindergarten. So where did the thought come from that she would like kindergarten? Right? Another night, a couple of weeks later, I can't remember what we were talking about, but we'd done our prayer. It was the same kind of situation. And she says to me, out of the blue, Jesus just said to me, don't follow anyone who doesn't follow me. Was that God? It seems God-like. But it's about learning to step into this kind of relationship where God interacts with his kids. Right? Now let's move on in this passage. The new normal that God speaks to his kids in these ways does not replace scripture at all. Would you put the quote up, the next quote, please? So this is from a book specifically on dreams and visions and et cetera, et cetera. The author says, we must not become so fixated on prophetic or visionary revelation, whether it's the picture in your mind, the impression, the dream, the prophetic word, whatever it is. We must not become so fixated on that type of revelation that we throw away the Bible. Let us keep our objectivity. The revelatory word, whatever prophetic word, vision, dream, etc., is not a competitor with the written word, but a complement to it and always subordinate, which means it gets placed under. The final authority is scripture. Always subordinate to scripture. The written word of God is the unwavering standard by which all revelatory words must be measured, James Gall says. Keep that in mind. Now, as we look at what Peter gets into here, this isn't a sermon that he gives. I know a lot of our Bibles will put a heading there that says Peter's sermon. Peter didn't spend all week praying on this thing, right? This event happens, and God inspires Peter to speak up and address the crowd. He didn't do what I did this week. He doesn't have a slideshow to go with what he says because it's spontaneous. Where does it come from? What is the Holy Spirit drawing on as he inspires Peter to speak? A scripture Peter memorized. How important is that? You want to be prophetic? You want to learn to speak for the Lord as he gives you the ability to do so? You better be hiding his word in your heart. Peter hid the word in his heart and it came out at the right time. This is absolutely crucial for us. Do you memorize the Word of God? You give the Holy Spirit more to work with. Please do this. Please take it in. And do it for the things that you're facing right now. Do it for the things that you're praying into. You find those scriptures and you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, you said this. Are you memorizing Acts as we work our way through Acts? Acts 1:8, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in the various circles I've placed you in beyond. Have you memorized that? Right? Have you memorized this passage today? Why not? And pray into it. Lord, you said when you pour out your Spirit, that we would hear you speaking in all of these different ways. The young would receive visions. The old would receive dreams. The high status, the low status would learn to prophesy. Lord, I want to do that. I want to step into my inheritance. I've got to learn to recognize you. And you said it here. Help me with this. And as you begin to pray the scriptures that you have memorized, you will go further. He'll take you deeper. I've been praying into memorizing and then praying into the passage in Acts 4. In Acts 4, the apostles have been pulled before the authorities, right? And the authorities aren't happy that because they healed someone, and then they threaten them and then send them off, and they say, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word boldly. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I can recite that for you because I've been memorizing it, but I've memorized it because I'm praying it. Because I'm praying that for myself. I'm praying that for us. Lord, would you do that in us? This seems to be your program for moving things forward. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I want that. Acts 5. I'm working on this one right now. It's a continuation of that story. And this time, when they pull the apostles in front of the authorities, they end up beating them because they continue to disobey the authorities. And they said, well, we got to obey Jesus rather than you. And so they get a beating and then send them off. And it says they went out from the presence of the council of the authorities, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. And I read that verse and I thought, I don't think that way. Oh, help. Would you give me that kind of heart for Jesus and that kind of view of the world where it doesn't matter what the world thinks? Because I want to be on the side of Jesus, and if that means that I suffer publicly and shamefully before others, I would rejoice in that. I don't have that heart. And because I don't have that heart, I'm memorizing that verse so that God would give it to me. Memorize your scriptures. God will use it in prophecy, and other people will be blessed through it. But there's more in this passage. A number of years ago, just a couple of us were starting to say, Lord, we need to learn about this. Where do we go? What do we do? We went to this meeting where a woman was giving some teaching on these things, and she said, and I can't remember, I think this was a word she'd already given to someone else, but she reminded us of this and said, picture children running to their dad as their dad comes home. And saying, Daddy, you're here. And instead of giving him a hug, they reach into his pockets. That's sometimes what happens with the prophetic, where we so badly want something from God that we reach for the wallet. We reach for the next word that he will give us instead of embracing him. And the passage says here, the passage we're looking at says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The results will be prophecy, but the gift is himself. May we not miss the gift himself. It's the Spirit. God himself is the gift. God has no greater gift to give us than himself. May we not go for the pockets. Right? And I'm preaching to myself. God's been convicting me about that recently. I'm not saying I'm any better at all. I need to hear that probably more than anyone else. But we need to love God. Not just the answers that he can give us. Not just the solutions to our problems. Not just the next steps in the problem that we are facing and I can't see a way forward and et cetera, which we all have, right? We're all asking God for the next step, the big answer, the provision, et cetera, something in his pocket, right? But do we ask for him? Do we cultivate that deep love for him? Because he is the gift. So this is the invitation of this passage, that we would embrace the Holy Spirit, that we would embrace prophecy in all of its forms, dreams, visions, nudges, impressions, however it is that the Lord speaks. We have to embrace that communication as a way of loving him, right? It's not a very loving thing if we ignore the ways that someone is communicating to us, right? I mean, this is just part of entering into deeper relationship. So it's part of it for sure. We embrace the Holy Spirit, we embrace the scriptures, and we embrace the prophetic. But we do it in that order. Holy Spirit, scriptures, prophetic gifts, all of that. I'm going to offer us a moment now just to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me now in light of what we have covered this morning? Let me just pray for you as we do that. Lord, I pray that only what you say would remain and that would be central. And I pray that you would draw us to yourself in this process. So as we give you a moment to speak and solidify things for us, would you have your way? In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a moment. Lord, we want to love you more. I pray that you would again help us to see you as the answer. You as the life. You as our everything. I pray that we would embrace you as you pour out your spirit. Would you pour out your spirit afresh in the heart of each person here who wants to receive you? Lord, may we each receive more of you. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And may we first of all overflow in love for you. That we would be like the poster boys for what Jesus said. The first command is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then that we would overflow with that second command to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that it would come because of your dramatic embrace of each one of us, and because we have received from you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is as relevant today as it has ever been. Would you make us adept in studying your word, in seeing it lived out in our lives? But I pray that we would not go to the word like we can at times approach you and say, what do you have to give me? I pray that our first approach to the word would be, Lord, let me meet you, to spend time with you, to learn to recognize your presence and your movements and your work and your heart. We want that for ourselves. We need it. Thank you for the invitation this morning in your word. Come back to you, to first love. As we were told earlier this year, make Jesus your first love and primary obsession. I pray that that would be characteristic of each one of our lives. That in overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Jesus would be first love and primary obsession, and that we would honor your word. We would treasure your word. We would memorize your word. We would prophesy from your word. And Lord, would you take each one of us just further on with the next step of recognizing and embracing the ways that you communicate with your people? Because we don't want to forget, Lord, that the end result of this passage is 3,000 people coming to Jesus as you poured out your spirit and opened your scriptures and enabled your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, would you do that again in us? And may we see similar results, not to our credit, but to yours. Have your way. Have your way in your church. Have your way in your world. Have your way in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the book of Acts, not I, but through Christ in me, right? We believe in an ongoing book of Acts. Would you step into that? Would you pray and accept and embrace and seek those promises and that we would live them? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings, friends. Have a great week.